Well, this evening we resume a series in Acts, a series we began in January 2009. Can you believe it? And for those who have joined us as a church since then, welcome to you. We got to chapter 15 and we are picking it up again. And we said then, 2 years ago, that it's often referred to, this book, wonderful record of history as the early church starts to expand, as the Acts of the Apostles. But more accurately, it should be described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, if it's helpful to see a map, thanks very much. I just had a quick look in one of the seat Bibles, and there are no maps in many of them. So if that's helpful for you to see something of the expansion and the journey, there are some walking experts on Paul's missionary journeys, and some who know all the stages and all the sequences and so on. But I start with that map really just to show you and to remind us together that it's not ultimately the geography that we learn from, but it's what God did through a very ordinary bunch of men and women there in the first century from the day of Pentecost. As those come to hear the message of Jesus in the gospel preached and proclaimed, so folk hear and believe and repent and are baptized. And the church starts to grow and to spread. And in a sense, I think when I got upstairs to where I have so many of my books and loads of them on mission and how to do mission and courses that you can attend in this day and age on it, more effective mission, there's part of me that just thinks, hang on a minute. Here was an early church without any of those resources, but they were on the move, empowered by the Spirit of God. I think we're meant to be challenged to ask ourselves some big questions through Acts and also through contemporary examples in the world, even right now. Steve this morning mentioning Moses Palmer, who he'll be with next week, and there in India, describing when he was with us, church planting. I forget the exact numbers, but it's along the lines of they would plant 10 new churches every year. And many of those who are leading some of those churches have only been Christians about 18 months, 2 years. Young in the faith, but filled by the Spirit and enabled and needing teaching and equipping still. Off they're going, and it's something like Acts today. So I mention that because it's a good reminder that this is happening in the world today. Even if in Europe it seems sometimes hard work and much more of a slog. Now, if you've got a Bible open on page 1111 in the Church Bible, all the ones, you'll see just in the previous chapter in 15 verse 36 that sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." That's important, isn't it? The fact of going back and nurturing those who are young in the faith. Quantitative growth requires qualitative growth. We would say the same today. It's not just numbers. It's all about the depth and the maturity as disciples grow in Christ. And as you glance through that paragraph there at the end of chapter 15, you'll see something of real realism here. I'm going to mention it again in a minute, but there are disagreements there in these early days of the Christian church. Bible-believing Christians, as we would know it, verse 39, a phrase, they had such a sharp disagreement. Or as Wright says in his commentary, a huge row is a great translation of those words in the Greek. A huge row, you say, the Christian church? Yep. Even in this expansive time, a heated disagreement. Now, I think that that's an issue in terms of, for them, even more pertinent when you're in a pioneering situation, trying to expand the church, just as Paul and Barnabas were. And these tensions which have arisen, whether to take John Mark with them, and Barnabas is saying yes, and Paul is saying no, and let's not pretend this was easy stuff to resolve. You could see that both people had a case, had right on their side. But isn't it great that God works and turns quarrels even into good? And he gets two pairs in the job of mission and expanding the church, doubling the mission force even through a disagreement like this. Well, that said, that's getting us into the section for tonight. And what I want to do, first of all, is to look at some of the aspects of the early church that we see even in these early chapters, or chapter 16 at least, because we've seen them in the earlier chapters already. The first is to do with the Holy Spirit controlling the message. the message of salvation. What do you need to be saved? It was a key question then, it's a key question now. And the message has come through, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Oh, and some were adding, and then you also need to be circumcised. The Judaic group particularly, that was their whole line. Circumcision was an important part of worship and of part of their historic faith. But Paul comes in and says, but no way. He objects to these legalists. It's justification by faith. Sinners must rely on nothing but the love and grace of God and in the cross of his Son. And we have been worshipping and singing Jesus for those things this evening. So in the sense, you've got, as the church is on the move, you've got something about the Holy Spirit continually bringing back to the central message, which is the core of salvation. It's Jesus only. Now, I mentioned some of this morning in conjunction with Colossians, and the same was true of some of the heresies of the early church here. Very easily, people were coming into the church saying, you add on to Jesus something else. Maybe it was the stuff from Judaism, or maybe it was baptism, or tongues, or you could name any other issue. It could be issued, added on. But no, says Peter in verse 11, we believe it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. That's in chapter 15. In other words, God has given us everything in Christ. There's no add-ons here. It's in grace that we stand. And that's the heart of the message as it's conveyed as these mission workers get on with the job of sharing Christ. Christ only and his cross. Trust in Jesus. Believe and you will be saved. It's as simple as that, but as powerful as that as well. And then the second aspect of the Spirit at work here we see in the unity of the church life. And as I refer back to that fallout of Paul and Barnabas, unpleasant, isn't it, when this sort of thing happens in any local church or any mission enterprise. But here we discover that as God works through the disagreements, the recognition of the unity of the Spirit is so vital. I want to just quickly refer back to earlier chapters because it gets us back into Acts. And for those who don't know much about this wonderful record, do read it. You'll see right from the beginning in the first chapter of Acts, as Luke records these things, that the people, Christian believers, are united in prayer. They're united in administration to 3,000 believers on the day of Pentecost. They're united in their meeting practical needs and caring for one another. It's a really loving church that starts there in Jerusalem and starts to expand. These were the people that they said, wow, they see how they love one another. See how they turn the world upside down with this countercultural living for Jesus. Early chapters, we see how they were united in worship. They were united in decision making. These are the signs of Spirit controlled people, Holy Spirit controlled people. And as I mentioned that, and look at chapter 16 now with me in the first five verses. You see that there is sometimes a place for concessions. The Holy Spirit works, as Paul discovers, a useful bloke to join the team. His name's Timothy. Rather good name, some of us would say. But God at work bringing the right person into the right place at the right time with the right sort of giftings. God at work. And qualities here of a disciple, we know that Timothy is thought well of. He has a good reputation, good character, a fine heritage on his mother's side. But Timothy has not been circumcised. Now, from what I've just said, that's not an issue. Or is it? Well, it's certainly not an issue under the gospel of grace. But the question for Paul and for Silas will be this. How will you reach the Jews in the cities that you will go to if you cannot enter the synagogues? Because Timothy hasn't been circumcised. And so here we see it's Paul who is willing to make concessions, and the specific one of circumcising Timothy, so that the gospel may continue, unified and Spirit-led. I love a comment by F.F. Bruce when he writes about this concession, and he says, regarding circumcision for Timothy, a minor surgical operation for practical purposes. Ouch, but God at work, and even through Paul and what he has to do. Now, of course, some could accuse Paul of inconsistency, but remember, Paul's ultimate aim In verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul, led by the Spirit, at work to strengthen God's people. And then we come to the third aspect of the Spirit's work, God the Spirit working through guidance. And when the Holy Spirit moves, he gets his people, as I say, to the right place. It's God's choice here. Now, this is very encouraging, especially if we're open to his leading. It's a burning question that many of us ask, certainly at one time or another, if we're a Christian disciple, is, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do I know it's you who's leading me? And a quick answer to something of that here is surely that these folk were giving God room to move. They weren't all just stitched up and on a track which said, this is the way we're going to do it. There was openness, there was flexibility here in their lives and in their strategy. Now, look with me particularly at verses 6 and 7 here. A few aspects to their guidance, the first being that there was circumstantial guidance. We see that some doors have closed. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, you may not know exactly the places unless you want to quickly flick on, I'll flick it a map in a minute, but we're talking about modern day Turkey where these things are happening. And maybe you know what that's like. You try something, you really think God's in this, but it just seems to be a door shut. Nothing comes of it. And not, at least not quickly. Now, we're not sure exactly what did happen with these closed doors, but certainly we get the sense of some negative feelings, perhaps, or was it illness, or perhaps a ban, they couldn't get their visa, or whatever the situation was. We can imagine that sort of scenario happening. But here's the point, they end up in Troas. Weren't looking to go to Troas, but that's where God enables them to be, by these set of circumstances. And I dare say that Paul and his mates are waiting in Troas thinking, God, what are you up to? This doesn't make any sense at all. And so at that point, we also want to add a second aspect of guidance, which is the rational that kicks in, or maybe semi-rational. So very positive guidance comes their way. Paul has this vision in verse 9. A man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, if you can imagine that bit of water that goes between Turkey and then the southern part of Greece, well, that's Macedonia, as was then. You've got a man from the north saying, come over the water and help us and do something. Now, here's a question for us rational, sophisticated people. Do we believe God speaks like that in dreams? There are certainly many people in the world today who would say that they have met Jesus through a vision, an appearance, through sleep, or through just a reality of seeing Jesus, and are saved, wonderfully saved through that. Here is a man, Paul, seeing a man in his dream. And there's an emotional tug to this. He's begging Paul. Did you pick that up? Begging him to come over to Macedonia and to help us. I think what we want to say here is that here is the Apostle Paul, and he has his mental faculties to process all of these things. That's the rational bit of it all. He doesn't have to respond to that. He could have just said, oh, too much cheese at bedtime, and maybe we'll try and have a good night tonight. But no, he really senses that the Lord is in this and responds accordingly. Does that happen to Western people as well? Well, I do know of friends. I was talking about one in the vestry earlier, someone who was going for a job interview. And in sleep the night before had a very specific picture in the dream of a room and what was in that room. And the next day went for that interview. And, you know, it was just what he had seen in his dream the night before. And for him was a real sense of confirmation that God was in it. Now, it doesn't always work quite like that, I think. But am I open to it working like that? Well, I want to be. And maybe you too. And then thirdly, a corporate element to this, because we see there in verse 10 that after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's something of a team in this. It's not the Lone Ranger, the Apostle Paul, doing his own stuff, but it's very much sharing the dream, the vision he's had, and others weighing it, no doubt, and deciding God's in this, and we need to respond. So they go to leave for Macedonia. I think guidance is a complex mystery. Can't quite write the book on it and say this is how it will always be. God is allowed to do it his way with any of us. But he so often confirms his plans by closing one door and opening another. And from my observation, personally, but also with many of us even here this evening, it's sometimes very frustrating when it's a closed door after another closed door after another closed door. And this just encourages us to be patient and to wait on the Lord all the more, and to pray and to leave room for God to act. And then we come to very much, and oh, there's the map, just so that we can prove it. Yeah, there's Troas just there, and Macedonia over on the other side. Okay, let's move on. Now, what do we do with all of this for a local church? Well, as we start to sense something of that expansion and the gospel moving, remember people taking good news of Jesus, ordinary people. And as I think about that, for what that means, the implications for a church life, I was fascinated to read an article, and these pictures stay with me sometimes, of two sorts of church it was being described as. The superglue sort of church or Christianity, and the WD-40 sort of church and Christianity. Now, hear me out before you dismiss this one. But the superglue church or Christianity that somehow glues like-minded people together. Very insular. Very happy as long as, you know, everybody's together and so on. But you've got to somehow be very careful how you use it. It's a sort of, it's that super glue properties. Now think of the WD-40 for those, you know, who use it. It's the sort of thing that it's a squirty thing, and it loosens everything up. It's good in tough, messy situations. I used some the other day for a battery, trying to change the battery. It was great at releasing the oil and so on, and it helped. It works in messy situations. And that idea that somehow the church is meant to be WD-40, to use the parable. Well, that's quite a challenge as you come here, because as this guidance is working its way out, these disciples, WD-40 disciples, if we could call them that, in verse 9, the call to come over and help us. In other words, you've got something vital that we want. And I want to point out the immediacy of Paul's response in verse 10 as they go. That urgency that we just referred to, it's multidimensional. You can use it for anything. And there's room for everyone here. I was just speaking about the giftings earlier in the service. Praise God for a Barnabas who has a soft approach, more gentle, very encouraging. Praise God for a Paul sort of personality, driven and it would seem strong and brave and bold and radical. And God's church, the church of Jesus, needs all sorts in there. Now see what's happening at the human level at work in the mission of all of this. The first thing is that they decide to go to a key city. I don't know if it's easy to go back to the map, but Philippi. Philippi just there. Got it? It's good to know where these places are. Key city. Now, what about Philippi? Well, it's a leading city of that area of Macedonia. And in a sense, I think we see something of a mix of human strategic planning and openness to the Holy Spirit at work through Paul and his team. What we do know about Philippi from history is it was grand history. In 360 BC, Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, had enlarged it as a settlement and developed gold mining there. So commerce was rich and there was a sort of marketplace, and it was a good place culturally to be. They go to the city. Now, of course, that does not negate the rural areas. And we want to keep reminding ourselves of this. But strategically, this is where the Spirit led them. And secondly, led them to key places, because in that city, the key place was a prayer meeting. One level human, but the place where, as people meet to pray, the divine is there. God is with them. And here we see Lydia, and that's the key person, my third point, very much coming into touch with Paul. And you could say the rest is history, but let's look at that history. And the truth is, if you're in a pioneering situation, you just don't know who God is at work in. I want to just hover on this for a minute or two, because not many of us have been pioneer mission workers for Christ, I dare say. I mean, some have. I mean, some are doing the work and have been in other cultures taking Christ there. But often when you go into a new territory, you don't actually know who God is going to bring into your path. Now, you could also apply that to this coming week at work or school or wherever. You just don't know who God is at work in. But here God is obviously at work as Paul and Silas go to find a place of prayer by the river, and they speak to women who are gathered there. Now, here is the net. They go to the Jews first, and sure enough, someone in the crowd is touched by Paul's message. Lydia, a businesswoman, a God-fearer, someone quietly seeking the Lord. Now, isn't that, I just think that is so lovely that they're unknown to them, but God has already identified specific individuals, then he's at work in them. That should encourage us for this coming week. That should encourage us as a church when we're trying to somehow be Christ's witnesses into a rather secular, cynical world all around. Actually, out of all those teachers in the staff room, there are one or two perhaps that God is particularly already working in their lives. For those customers who will come into your shop or into your place of work this week, there could well be that God is prepared and is open. Now let's switch something to the divine level as well, because God is at working in both the human and the divine in this wonderful mix. In verse 14, we see that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Of course, it doesn't always work as quick as this, but here we have this God-fearing person moving to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Small beginnings. A church in Philippi. A wonderful beginning through a businesswoman. As we'll see as we go on into the later part of chapter 16, a girl delivered from the occult and a jailer whose life is turned around, each with a story to tell. And the connection that as Jesus is spoken about and described and explained in his work through the cross and the resurrection, there are those who hear that and respond, maybe even tonight. Please note that their response for Lydia and later the jailer, the same pattern, they were baptized immediately. There's no hanging around here. They go public, they profess their faith in Christ together with their households and so on, and they're filled with great joy. God at work. God at work in the world today. God at work even here in Cambrai. And for that we thank him. Now, that's a mix between the human level and God at work. And I suppose if they were doing statistics, as some mission works and churches do, they like to keep numbers, then for Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and their sending mission society, that at the end of the year, there were at least 3 new Christians and up to 15. Who knows the exact numbers? But a church has been formed there in Philippi. And it's growing. And as God opens Lydia's heart, see this work that God has done. She's now a saint in Christ Jesus. That's part of the language used. And it's a very real sense in which God at work on the move, the supernatural, the WD-40 disciples, if you like. A final consequence to mention of her belief is that God not only opens her heart, but opens her home. That's how it ends, turning over to chapter 16 and verse 15. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." She persuaded us. That lovely practical feature of Christianity. It's a real challenge, isn't it, in an age and a culture which somehow blocks each other off from too much closeness or too much intimacy. We can't know everybody and be close to everybody. It just doesn't work like that. But we do need people around us. That's what church is meant to be like. Close and relational. And I wonder if you've ever thought of hospitality as a spiritual response. Well, it's there throughout Acts. When the early church was just forming, all the believers coming together, they're sharing everything, they're eating together, they're celebrating communion around the table together. It's the live, vibrant church life. It's got nothing to do with how much food we can offer or how big the home is. It's to do with relationships. such that grace flows and love flows, and it's the tangible side of Christianity, which is celebration. So there's the question for us as we wrap it up together. Superglue Christianity or WD-40 Christianity? God at work through the human. God at work through you, through me. May he be at work more and more. Why don't we pray in response to this? As we, let me lead us as we pray. God our Father, we thank you for this compelling, exciting narrative that Luke has recorded for us here. The way things were, the fact that the gospel spread geographically and numerically, and that lives were changed. Lord, we thank you for the reality of this word, and including even the disagreements and the fallout. And we thank you, mighty God, that even those are not impossible to overcome, but by your help and grace, you come and you turn disagreement into your furthering your purposes. Lord, we pray that you would help apply these things to our lives, and by your Spirit, to show us what to do with that. Encourage us to be your witnesses even in the places where we are. And as we were thinking this morning with that opening the door, Lord, for what you may have for us this year, may we be open. Where you have closed doors, Lord, thank you for closing doors often in our lives when we look back. Thank you that even if at the time it was really tough and painful, your purposes were being worked out. Praise you for that, Lord. Thank you that you love us so much that you know when to say no, but also when to say yes. Lord, and I pray that that other bit of it, that you would also surprise us, and maybe in ways that we hadn't quite factored in, but whether it be through a dream or a revelation or another set of circumstances, but Lord, you are God. And lead us forward, we pray, that we too would be a church on the move. For Christ's sake and for Christ's glory, we ask these things. Amen.